Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the need of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched earth and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the old age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day, holy day, honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own way or not doing as you please or idly speaking words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I have a very simple moral philosophy. Now, I'm not going to stand here and claim that I don't like to work with the intricacies of theology, that when I read scripture, I just read it for its surface value and don't see any sort of deeper meaning. I'm not saying that I take a simplistic view of choosing what I do. But at my core, I have a very, very simple moral philosophy. Don't be a jerk. Actually, that's not quite true. My moral philosophy is much more colorful. I might say something about a donkey in there. But for today, for what we're talking about, for me standing in the front of a sanctuary, don't be a jerk is close enough to my moral philosophy. And I challenge you to come up with a way to break this moral philosophy, to say, this will not guide you and direct you and give you the correct course of action. I challenge you to do that. Like, take a moral quandary and apply my moral philosophy and see if you can't answer the moral quandary, at least in part. Like, don't be a jerk. It is so simple, but it ends up answering so many of the questions. And as I read this passage, that popped into my head yet again. It's been popping into my head a lot recently. But yet again, it popped into my head, but because I was trained by who I was trained by, and I am who I am, I was like, I think I'm missing something. Or I probably am missing something. It can't be that easy, right? And then I'm reading the words of much smarter people, of people who get paid to write commentaries on this thing. And one of them had a great, great advice for reading this passage. This passage requires no fancy interpretive ploys. Just read it. Read the words. It's one of the few passages in Scripture that just truly reaches through the centuries and the millennia and means roughly the same now as it did then. when we translate it, we get a really, no matter how we translate it, the message is pretty universal. No fancy interpretive ploys. Just read it for what it says. And if so, I'm not saying anyone in this congregation would be contentious, but if you wanted to be contentious, you could read it and you could read something like, well, God doesn't like fasting. God doesn't like the ritual. And that's not the case. Isaiah, God did not send Isaiah to these people to say, I don't like it that you go to church. I don't like it that you pray the prayers. It's not what God sent Isaiah to do. But their religion had become pointless. It had become about the ritual and nothing more. It's almost like God was saying, hey, I would love it if you could both do the ritual and help people. I would love it if you would do both. I love your rituals. I love your fasting. I love that you try to get closer to me. But because you guys have proven that you're only capable of doing one, ritual or helping people, I would much rather hungry people have food than you deny yourself food and prayer. I would much rather naked people have clothing than you all show up to temple on Saturday night. I would much rather the oppressed not be oppressed anymore than you knowing all the Psalms. You obviously are only capable of doing one, so help people. That's what I want you to do. The religion had stopped doing that. It was not about the religion. Somebody needed to ask. Is the point of our religion the fancy prayers and the rituals, or is it making the world better? One of their people needed to ask this question, and no one did. They just let it spiral. And so I'm going to ask today, is your religion about showing up to worship and praying the prayers and doing the things, or is it about helping people? Is it about making the world better? Is Grace's religion about this sanctuary or about sharing the light of Christ in the world? And I'm betting some of you are like, God, I wish you'd stop asking these questions. Good, I'm glad somebody laughed. Like, you, I know that some of you in your minds were like, well, I think we do a pretty good job. But since Pastor Rob's asking the question, he must be pointing us to saying, no, we're not. But I think we're doing a good job, but maybe we aren't. And welcome to my existential crisis of the past couple of months. Because there is this push. This question that sits in the back of your mind as you contemplate passages like this. This, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Existential crisis. As I wrote this sermon about if this was good enough sermon, am I doing enough? Existential crisis. Do I need to chuck this sermon to respond to whatever new weekly outrage and travesty or tragedy is happening in the world? Am I doing enough? Is this sermon, the manuscript, which ended up being 1,050 words, is this sermon adding to the conversation or just adding to the noise? Am I doing enough? And it's this constant existential crisis. As thought leaders in the church are trying to push all pastors to speak in this constant prophetic voice about how everyone is doing terribly and the world is coming to an end. And they're telling people like me, solo pastors and politically diverse congregations, that we're not, all of us are not doing enough. We're not fixing the world good enough. As we hear this, this question keeps coming into us. Am I doing enough? And a couple weeks ago, I talked about how that question is part of what paralyzes me on Sunday mornings. I bring plenty of my own stuff to my fear of preaching, but these questions are part of it. And I don't want the focus to be on me about this, because I have heard people in this congregation ask the same thing too. Are we doing enough? Are we doing the right things? Could we do better? And I think if you ask those questions as a matter of growth, as a matter of wanting to do better, they're good. But if you're asking yourself as a moral check, a moral test to see if you're good enough, the answer is, are you doing something? Then you pass. I think that's the part of this passage I held on to. Are these Judeans were doing nothing? Their religion had stopped being about helping the oppressed and broken people, like their ancestors as slaves in Egypt were when God saved them. Stopped being about those people, and it started being about rewarding the powerful with more power, which, shockingly, is like the people who held them in slavery in Egypt. Let's reward the slavers, not the slaves. They did nothing. They prayed, oh my gosh, yes, they prayed the best prayers. They fasted when they were supposed to. They did all the right things, aside from actually helping people. And so my message today is, are you doing something? Then you passed. That's it. Like, that's your moral check. Are you trying to make the world a better place than it was yesterday? Then you pass. And I know that some of my colleagues and church thought leaders and some people are going to like shudder at the thought that I'm giving you a pass today to just try to help people, because we've become so worried about doing the exact right thing. We've become so worried about not doing something that's problematic. We've become so worried about making sure that everything is perfect before we do anything. And so we judge ourselves not on our hearts and our desire to selflessly help people, but did it work? But today you get a pass if you do something. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't think about these things. I'm not saying that we should not look at if something we're doing is problematic and try to make it better. I'm not saying that we shouldn't look at the outreach of this church and choose things that are attainable and sustainable for us and let things go aside that we cannot possibly achieve. I'm not saying that we don't need to think about our actions and just mindlessly throw caution to the wind as we try to do everything. But is your religion about doing something to help the broken and the poor and the hungry and the naked? Or is your religion about the prayers and the ritual and the rites and rote repetition of ancient creeds? Are you doing something? Again, I carry that very simple moral philosophy. Don't be a jerk. Am I doing enough? I don't know. Am I doing good enough? Probably not. Could I do more? Definitely. Could I do better? Absolutely. Could you have a more polished sermon this morning? You bet you could have a more polished sermon this morning, but you're not getting it. But I'm trying. I'm doing my best in this moment to be a light in the world. Are you doing enough? Probably not. But are you trying? Keep trying. Keep working. Don't be a jerk. Amen.